think you guys should make a CD. It sounds so good. It really does. You know, how many times have we listened to maybe a message on maybe a radio, and you could hear maybe the choir singing, and that's what you sound like this morning. You sound like a big choir singing. So the anointing of God is on you this morning because of that. So our Sunday humor, it talks about a small church. And in this small church, they need to collect or raise funds for a new piano. And the Sunday morning, the pastor says, whoever gives the most money today in the offering can pick the three hymns. So they pass the offering plate, and the pastor sees a $100 bill in the offering plate. The pastor says, looks like we have a winner. Whoever gave the $100 could come up to the front and select three hymns. So an 80-year-old lady gets up very slowly, comes up to the front, turns around, points to the pew, the people in the pew, and she goes, I'll take him, him, and him. And you know what? That sounds like my friend that's 92 years old. That would be something she would do. Well, I'm glad you laughed at that one. That's good. I was really about ready to quit on that part because I was. Some of them were pretty dry. Anyway, this morning I want to talk about, and actually this morning, again, it's not so much a preaching as it is a teaching this morning. So first off, though, you know, when I take walks with my daughters or with my granddaughters or my sister sometimes or friends, I think I should really call it like it really is, because it's not really so much a walk as it is a talk. And then all the men said, amen, right? And that's exactly what it was like for Enoch and God. It was all about the fellowship. It was all about the talking, the communicating with each other, and the sharing of love. That's what Enoch and God did. And again, like I said, today is going to be more of teaching than a preaching. But in Genesis chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Enoch says he lived 360 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day, he disappeared because God took him. Well, here's the history part of it. In the 19th century, the end of 19th century, in the beginning of the 20th century, what actually happened was the people were very optimistic because, you know, they went through a lot in that period of the 19th century. There was a lot of ups and downs that went on in the nation. But there was a lot of optimism at the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century because there was a breakthrough in technology at that time. And at that time, the latest technology happened to be building ships, okay? And the company called the White Star Line commissioned the most magnificent, the most luxurious, the most technological, advanced ship known to mankind. And we all know it to be the Titanic. Now, someone had famously said about the Titanic that even God himself couldn't sink it. Okay? Well, like Paul Harvey used to say, but we all know the rest of the story, right? It's almost as if when this happened with the Titanic, as though the Lord said himself said, let me show you what your technology amounts to when you dare to thumb up your nose at me and leave me out of the equation. Okay. Now, that kind of sounds like a little bit like in Genesis 11 when they decided they were going to build the Tower of Babel. They were leaving God totally out of the equation there, too, and look what happened. That's why we have all these many languages. God shows us, though, that through Enoch, how a life can be lived, a godly life can be lived, even in a world that was wicked, that was filled with pride. So the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5, 23 and 24, the Lord took Enoch before he actually died. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. So Enoch, in this scripture, is telling us that he did not experience or he did not see death. okay? And the great thing is all of, you know, there's going to be a generation that's going to experience exactly what Enoch experienced. That might be this generation here. But until then, we need to what? Walk with God as Enoch walked with God. We need to fellowship with God as Enoch fellowshiped with God. Okay? Enoch is known for being the seventh generation from Adam. He was the son of Jared. He was the father of Methuselah. Now, most of us haven't heard Jared so much, but a lot of us know about Methuselah. Why? Because he was 969, I think is what it was, years old. He lived that long. Another thing about Enoch, you know, this is where the history part comes in. Enoch would be the great, great, great grandson of Seth. Seth was Adam's son. Again, he would be the great, great, great grandson of Seth. Enoch was. Enoch would be the grandfather to Noah. Okay? Now, Enoch is only mentioned one time in the Old Testament, and that's what we're talking about today in Genesis 5. But he's also mentioned in the New Testament twice. In Luke chapter 3, he's mentioned because he's listed in the ancestry of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. But also in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, he is mentioned there as well. Now, I like the way it says. It says Enoch had made it into the Bible Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Bible Hall of Faith. Those that ended up in the Bible Hall of Faith were world changers. That's what Enoch was. So, or also you could say they were heroes of faith. We maybe heard that as a child, you know, or we say that to some children, that maybe Enoch or Abraham or Noah or Moses, they were all heroes of faith. Now, there were only two people that were mentioned in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah. They were the only two mentioned in the Bible who didn't naturally die. So, in those seven generations, from Adam to Enoch, there were seven generations that happened between Adam and Enoch. The thing is, in that seven-generation period, there were those who would be rebellious, prideful, and reject God. So here we go with the lineage. Here's Adam. Adam had Cain and Abel, and then it went through those seven generations. But the thing is this, when Adam had Cain, Cain killed Abel. Why did he kill him? Because he was jealous, he was prideful, he rejected God's ways, he wanted to do it his own way. He ends up having, seven generations later, again, it'd be a great-great-great-grandson, or a great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, L-A-M-E-C-H, Lamech, or Lamech, or something like that. But it says in Genesis 6:6, it says, God regretted making humans on earth. God's heart was saddened because he saw all of this going on. He saw such sin, such selfishness, such, pride, and they rejected all that God had done. But then, here's another way to look at it. Then there were those who were chosen that stood for God. They sought God. They walked in faith. They used their faith. They exalted God. They were humble before God. And they were faithful to God. So here's Adam again. He has a son named Seth. And then from Seth, it'd be the great, great, great grandson, Enoch. And then, again, we talked about how Enoch was the great grandfather to Noah. Then you talk about Abraham and Moses. All of these were positives. That's what stopped God from just saying, you know what, I think I need to erase all this and start all over. Okay, so Enoch teaches us that it's a walk, not a sprint. So walking, the definition of walking is a continuous action at a certain pace. The Bible tells us Enoch walked with God, so this means that there was a constant relationship, a constant fellowship with God, and that's what God is wanting from us. But you see, some people, they don't take that seriously, that walk. They see it more, you know, they go in spurts with their relationship with God. You know, maybe, you know, things are going real good and they kind of put God on the back burner. But then when things get a little heavy or they're wanting help, that's when they start looking for God. But see, Enoch and Abraham and Moses and Seth, all of them, it was a constant. It was a constant. We want God to be constant with us, don't we? We want there to be a constant going on in our life with God. We want to make sure that God's doing his part and he's being constant with us. He's just expecting the same thing from us. But the thing is, people go in spurts, and that's what happens. They run in a mad dash for a short distance, and then they collapse in a heap. And why is that? Because they're doing it in their own strength. They're doing it physically in their own strength, maybe. They're doing it maybe spirit or mentally or emotionally in their own strength. I know I share this about Jesse Duplantis, who is an evangelist, goes all over the world. He had, when he got on fire for the Lord, I mean, he did a 360. This man, whatever he could do wrong in a sinful world, he did it. I mean, he was on drugs. He did everything. He did everything that, he broke every rule in the book. Every rule in the book. But when he connected with God, he was so on fire for God that he was out on the road ministering once he got studied and, you know, he got in the Word and God put him out there. And he was on the road more, you know, definitely more than he was home. He was like 325 days or 330 days out of the year. He was preaching. And God got his attention and says, you know, I appreciate it, you know, paraphrasing it, but I want you to, you have to take care of your body. And he told him to back off a little bit. And that's what we've got to do. We can't go in spurts and then expect our body to keep going. He expects us to rest. Even God rested. So that's what we need to do. We need that constant in our relationship. And Jesse finally figured that out. And he does still do a lot of traveling. But he knows when he needs to sit back and allow his body to rest, get rest. And he's got the joy of the Lord. He's excited for the Lord. And the other thing is, okay, so we go through this spurt. We end up collapsing because we can't, you know, we physically can't do it or we're just drained. And then we get back up once we get fired up again, and then we turn around and do it again. But what God wants us to do is learn from that and say, okay, what am I doing wrong? What's wrong with this picture? Well, what we got to realize is, are we doing it in our strength? Are we doing it in a physical strength? Are we doing it in an emotional? Is it an emotional thing? Or what kind of strength are we finding? And when we know that when we seek our strength through God, that well never runs dry. But he does still, again, want us to pace ourselves because he knows our bodies are fragile. And yet he knows that we like to, you know, we're on fire for him and we want to serve him. The Bible tells us that Enoch did not sprint with God, but he walked with God. So here's food for thought. In Genesis 5, 21 and 22, it tells us Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After that, he walked with God. Enoch walked with God another 300 years. So can we conclude from this verse, these verses, that Methuselah's birth, the son of his, you know, the birth of his son, may have caused something to happen in Enoch, and he realized that he needed to start walking a closer walk with God. Maybe he had somewhat of a relationship, but once he realized the gift that he was given by God to have this son, maybe that put a spark in him, you know. And that's what seems to happen to a lot of people, you know. You know, sometimes we have this, we go through this valley, and we don't think that our spiritual walk or our spiritual lives are as important as our careers or our desires. So we put that spiritual walk or that spiritual desire or life on the back burner. So, but when we get married, like Mary's family yesterday had the wedding, or when we have children like Alice is going to have an addition to theirs, what happens is they return to church because they want to pass that spiritual values, those spiritual values onto their families, onto their children. But then let's look at this. It says, maybe Enoch needed to go up a notch. So when he had a son by the name of Methuselah, you know, it drew him closer to God because he realized the blessing that God had given him. Now, another thing we might think of, Methuselah, we talked about last week how Isaac meant laughter. Well, Methuselah means this: when he is dead, it shall be sent. Whoa, Methuselah. No wonder why the name is so long, because it means when he is dead, it shall be sent. What God was doing, God was revealing to Enoch that when Methuselah died, or is going to die, I am going to bring judgment on the world. Whoa. That's heavy. I think to me that would be quite an impact. I think that would get my attention. You know, if you had some insight into God's timing on his judgment of the world, wouldn't you want to be, wouldn't you want to be increasing your time with him? I would want him to be my best bud at that point. So Methuselah, like I said, was the grandfather to Noah. But look at this. It says in Genesis 7:11, Noah was 600 when the waters came. Okay, because now we're talking about Methuselah, who, after he dies, God's coming with judgment. But then it says here in Genesis 7:11, Noah was 600 when the waters came. Methuselah was 969 years old when the flood came, and it says that he died the year of the flood. That's all it says about that. Now, why is it that they lived so long back then? Well, it's because God had not set a limit on the lifespan of 120 years for life on this planet. He had not set that yet. So that's why, you know, people back then lived to 600 or 900 or 700 or whatever. But the thing is this, even though Enoch's story, because we talk about what, maybe 5 or 6 verses? That's all that you see of Enoch? So why are they saying that Enoch belongs in the Hall of Faith? What is it that Enoch did that was so world-changing? Well, think about it. You know, it was so sinful back then. There was no rules were barred. I mean, you did your thing back then. And, you know, there was so much pride, there was so much wanting to run the show yourself that, it was all, go be out there for yourself. Fend for yourself. And so God was so pleased to see that there were some that still walked with him. But the thing is this, they walked with God by faith. By faith. You know, it says, you know, I talked to you last week about when Thomas doubted, and Jesus said to Thomas, he said, those that believe that yet do not see. And that's where we are. That's what our faith is. And Hebrews 11, it is the faith chapter, but it says faith is defined as the substance of things not seen. It's the substance of those things that we hope for. Enoch walked in faith and wanted what God wanted on the earth. And he lived it that way because he knew that that was what pleased God. But he had a lot of things coming against him. There was people all around him. It's like Noah when the flood came. All of that, you know, he told the people what was going to happen. They made fun of him for building the ark. And he kept warning them. you know, call upon God, call upon God, come to God. And they rejected him. They made fun of him. They thought what he was doing was crazy. And yet Noah did not waver. Enoch did not waver. It's because of their faith. It was their faith that kept them where they needed to be with God. It goes on to say, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It brings to fruition, to pass, whatever it is you hope for. Faith is the evidence of the things that we cannot see. Faith sees the invisible things. Faith sees the invisible things. So when we're praying for someone's salvation, we have to begin to see them saved. We have to begin to see them healed. We have to begin to see them delivered from drugs, delivered from alcohol. We have to believe it. We have to believe it by using our faith. That's how we have to see them. That's how Enoch, that's why he was put in the hall of faith, because that's what he did. He used his faith. He saw by his faith. And that's what God is wanting us to do. That walk isn't easy. He never said it was going to be easy. When I wrote the letter for the congregation, there was a section in there that I said, there are some that have been here for years and for decades. They're in it for the long haul. They're in it for the long haul because they have a vision. They have a vision for what God has planned for this ministry. And they're taking their faith and they're going to the finish line with it. And they're not going to waver from that. That's why this place is still here, because they never wavered. They took their faith and it's brought them this far, and they're going to let it take them to the finish line. Their finish line could be standing before the Lord someday. We might be that generation that gets caught up in the air with the rapture, and maybe we're not. But in the meantime, we need to fellowship. We need to walk with God. Faith sees what could be. So when we're praying for someone, or praying for ourselves, or praying over a situation, we have to begin to see it. If it means closing your eyes, your physical eyes, and trying to get a vision of what you want the outcome to be. And then every day, close your eyes and get that same vision again and again and again and again. I have a grandson that is fighting a fight, not just Darren, but I have a grandson who deals with alcohol, deals with drugs. But I've got to see him as healed. I got to see him as an overcomer. And the only way I'm going to see him is ministering the gospel, accepting Christ and ministering the gospel. Because once he has overcome this battle, that's what he's going to do. He's going to give glory and praise to the Lord. Now, lastly, you know, Glenn's son, Jeff, last night I talked to him. And he says, you know, Bonnie, he says, I hated being sent down here to Danville Correctional Center. I did not want to. At first I said, you know, send me down there. But now that I was down there, I was getting down and depressed. Why did you send me here? I don't like it here. And he gave me a number of reasons why he didn't like it. But then yesterday he calls me, and last night he calls me. He says, Bonnie, he says, I got to sit back and thank the Lord for being here. He said, I found out that this is the only prison where I'm allowed to get an education, to further my education. So while I'm here, I'm going to get educated. I'm going to go to Bible school, and I'm going to get educated in a trade, and I'm going to do all these things. I'm not going to make this a wasted time while I'm here. And come to find out, he got some really good news this week about the whole situation that transpired that ended him up there in the first place. That's a very good, hopeful possibility that this whole thing might turn around, that there might be some evidence here to prove that what happened was not the case. So he's very upbeat. He's very excited. But I share this story for this reason. He says, you know, I am glad I'm here. He says, because if I had not come here, I would still be out there in the world and I would be breaking every rule in the book. He says, but God had to get my attention. And he put me in here so he could get my attention. And he says, and I love the Lord, and I have changed, and I'm so glad. I am so glad that God is in my heart and in my life. He is my first and my utmost. I want to serve him to the day I stand before him. He's excited. He said, I am so glad that God put me here. And it's a shame that he had to put me here to get my attention, but I'm glad he did. Now he's walking a constant with God every single day. Every single day. Instead of looking at the negative, he sees the positive. And that's what Enoch did. Instead of Enoch looking around at all the sinful things that were going on in the world, he focused on his relationship with God. His walk with God. And when you do that, the more you walk with God, the more your faith is going to grow. The more your faith will increase. The more you'll want to spend that time with the Lord. And then once you've spent that time with the Lord, you want to go out and you want to share the love of the Lord with any and everyone you meet. In closing, I've heard this about Enoch's life. It's paraphrased this way. I love it. It says, Enoch walked with God for so long that one day God said, Enoch, you know, we've walked together for so long. We are now so close to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home and be with me? Wow. So my question to you in closing is this. How might God reference your walk with him? And I don't say that to have you feel guilty. I say it because I want you to sit back and say, I want that closer walk with you. Some of us say, well, I don't know how to do that. Then you say, God, show me. Give me opportunities where I can spend that quiet time with you. I spend, and not that I'm patting myself on the back, but it took me years to get to that. I spend at least an hour every single morning just fellowshipping with him, and if I feel like I can sing. And sometimes my dog howls. It's okay. But the thing being, you know, I'll spend that time in daily devotional, reading a daily devotional. I'll meditate on it. I'll read the word. God will bring things to my spirit. He'll bring other people that he wants me to pray for in that hour. But then at night, I find that I fall asleep a lot better when I've spent at least an hour reading scripture or reading a daily devotional or studying what I'm preparing for service. It brings me a peace that passes all understanding. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Aren't we looking for that peace and for that joy, a sense of belonging? God can accomplish all that. He can be all of that to all of us. All we have to do is be willing because we know that God is able. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have planted this message so deep within our hearts that it's just gonna spring up roses, Lord. Let us not be so busy at looking at the thorns today. Let us be busy about smelling the beautiful roses and the things around about us, Father. And let us just absorb in your presence. And Father, we ask for your hedge of protection around each and every one as they go today. And Father, we thank you for being constant with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, our closing song, number 78.